pray before we look at the words. Father, thank you for these words of Jesus, gracious, beautiful words, which draw us close to our true Abba Father, an invitation to close unity with the one who loves us so dearly. Open our hearts, open our minds, open our eyes. We want to see Jesus and Him alone. And we pray it in His beautiful, precious name. Amen. I remember Jesus is speaking these words on the night before He goes to the cross. These are words that He was longing to share, saying these are words of importance. Importance for us as His disciples. Let's listen to them. He says, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. And you are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it to you. And these things I command you, so that you will love one another." I'm thankful that Harry had a large supply of bow ties. I even got to get one. I don't know if somebody said I need to part my beard so you can see it fully. So. Anyway, thank you, Harry. Good touch this morning. Well, it's Father's Day. And as I said, Jesus' words, these are such key words to His disciples. And we're His disciples. And what was He doing? We saw last week He was inviting us to enter into that intimacy that Jesus, the Son of God, the precious, beloved Son of God, had known since before the creation of the world, intimacy with the Father and with the Spirit. And He was saying, this is so good. I want you, because I love you, I want you to enter into it too and to know it too, so that that love that I've known from the beginning from the Father can change you, can touch you, can transform you, and you can go out in the power of that love, knowing the Father's love, and change and bless the world. So important. We live in a world where the idea of fatherhood, let alone biblical fatherhood, has been gravely distorted and even stomped on and forgotten. I mean, we just go back a few generations, and there you see from the early 1960s, Father Knows Best. If you're old enough, you may remember or have seen that in the reruns, how much we've changed in our image of fathers in this world. You see Al Bundy up there from... I forget the name of that show, but it was kind of a despicable view of what fathers look like. And of course, there in the middle is the great Homer Simpson. I remember one of his famous Homer quotes to his son. Bart was trying to work out something that he'd been working real hard at and given it his best shot. And Marg said to Homer, "Look at poor Bart. He's crestfallen. He feels like he's failed. Homer, you're his dad. Go say something encouraging to him." And Homer went up and put his arm around Bart and said, "Now, Bart, you gave it your best shot and you failed." He said, now what do we learn from this, son? Never try. Well, those might be the images of fatherhood that we're seeing in popular culture, and perhaps even worse as we look at some of the gangster lyrics that are coming through in rap music. I won't dignify them by quoting them this morning, but what does it mean on this Father's Day? On this Father's Day, whether we are physical fathers, biological fathers, or spiritual fathers, there is a calling on our lives as men of God to understand what it means to be a father. Now, certainly, God is not limited to gender. Okay, sometimes the discussion goes, well, we shouldn't use gender in speaking of God. It's true, God is spirit, and those who worship God worship Him in spirit and in truth. However, it's not a mistake that the predominant imagery we see in the Scripture is of God as our Father. We see it all the way through the Hebrew Scriptures, right? God says to Israel, I am your Father. I created you. He chastises Israel and says, you have not honored me as your father or as your master. You have not brought your offerings to me. And the prophet Malachi, so the beginning of the Bible, the end of the Old Testament, all speak repeatedly of God being our Father. Jesus picks this up even more clearly, more assuredly, more intimately. As we said, he was trying to share that intimacy that he had with the Father from before all creation, the beloved Son. In fact, Jesus refers to Father 63 times in the Synoptic Gospels. If you don't know what the Synoptic Gospels are, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those are the Synoptic Gospels. He goes on to refer to God as Father over 100 times in the Gospel of John alone. And in a unique way, Jesus uses the Aramaic term Abba. Abba. Now, sometimes people mistakenly say it's only what a child would call a father, but grown people in the Middle East and Israel would call the Father Abba also. It's a term both of endearment, like daddy, but it's also a term of great respect. It's both of these. It's not just a childlike term. It's a term of closeness and intimacy to the Father. Abba, Father. Jesus says we can pray Abba, Father when we know the Father. And I fear that in this generation, not only have we tromped on the idea of biblical fatherhood, but we do damage, we distort the Bible when we seek to use gender-neutral language in referring to God. So you see, we'll see people who think they're being politically correct and they will speak about the Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, refusing to use the term Father when speaking of God. The danger in it is that we've lost the image of true biblical fatherhood. Why? Because we have a Father who is perfect. We may be imperfect fathers. In fact, all of us are. You may have had an imperfect father. We'll talk about that in a moment. But we do, each one of us, have an absolutely perfect Abba Father. And when we distort that, when we create an image which is not the biblical Abba Father, not the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, then we move into dangerous area where we begin to do what the Old Testament says of worshiping gods that were not the gods that our fathers and mothers knew, but false gods. And we're seeing the results of that in our world. Let's take a closer look at it. What's the result of a distorted, unbiblical view of manhood and fatherhood? Well, first of all, we see two extremes which are put out there that people react to, both of which are wrong, both of which are unbiblical. The first of these is kind of the bullying dominant male, right? People say, the man is the king of the house. Do what I say, right? Archie Bunker, Edith, get me my beer. It's kind of a buffoon. And in fact, the Bible gives examples of that kind of distortion. You may know the story of Abigail and Nabal and David. If you haven't, you can read it in 1 Samuel chapter 25. Nabal's name means fool. Nabal was a rich man. He gained great wealth and had servants that he controlled, but he acted like a fool. He was harsh. He was a brute. He treated everyone around him that way. So when David comes and asks for his assistance, after David and his men had helped Nabal, Nabal responds harshly like a bully, like, who's David? Why should I help David out? And now wisely, his wife Abigail intercedes. Because David was on his way to wipe Nabal out, to kill him and all of his people because David was so angry at what he'd done. A wise man may understand that he's called to lead, but he is a fool if he doesn't listen to the counsel of his bride. God gave us a helpmate for a purpose. If we don't listen to our wives, Nabal refused to listen to his wife, and it led to his destruction. The scripture says, men, don't be harsh. Don't be harsh with your wives and your children. We're not called to that extreme. That's unbiblical. That is not to be dominant and bullying, my way or the highway. That's not biblical manhood. But what happens in our generation is we see the opposite extreme. And by the way, this is nothing new. It goes back to the garden. We see the bullying manhood and we say, well, then I'm not going to be like that. And men go in the opposite direction. What do? We abdicate leadership. We say, although we were called to lead, called to protect in a godly way, we say, whatever you want, sweetheart. And meanwhile, we're checking out. Right? That's the man of our generation for the most part. We've abdicated leadership in the home and in the church. Think about this. There is a reason why Jesus chose 12 men as his apostles. If he were living in this politically correct world, he would have chosen 6 women and 6 men. He didn't do that. And please don't tell me Jesus was a man of his times. Jesus was the Son of God. There was a reason why he chose 12 men. It goes along with God's creational design. And this abdication goes back to the garden. If you look at what happened, a lot of people blame Eve for what happened. Now, she certainly had responsibility for what happened in the garden. But the ultimate responsibility fell where? On Adam. Adam had first been given the commandment, don't eat of the tree in the middle of the garden. And what do we see? We see as Eve is being tempted by the evil one, where's Adam? Adam is standing right there the whole time. Adam is failing in his calling to protect his wife. And so because of that, Adam bears the greater responsibility. We look at Adam and we see ourselves. We've abdicated our calling as godly men. So we're raising up a generation, not all of them, there are exceptions, but we're raising up a generation of largely weak and confused men who have no clear godly role models of what it looks like to be a godly man. On this Father's Day, at this moment, let's send forth the call by the grace of God, and we've all fallen short, that God is calling for a new generation of courageous, godly men who will stand up even if it's unpopular, even if we're in the minority, even when it's politically correct and hard. We need to be like David. David walked into that situation with Goliath, and there was a calling, who will stand to be a champion for Israel? And all of Israel, all the men, the great warrior men of Israel, trembled. And little David stepped forward and said, this man will not stand against the God of Israel. He's insulted the God of Israel. I will be the defender of Israel. God's been calling on this Father's Day for each of us, weak as we may be, having fallen short, to say, we're going to begin to heal. We're going to begin to get back to a godly, biblical pattern of manhood and womanhood, and to embrace that even if the whole world rejects it. Now, why is that important? Let's take a quick look at it. We see that, and boy, does this generation need to hear this. From creation, before the fall, God created us male and female. This was God's design. Now, this is not to say that one is better than the other. Of course not. We are complementary. In order to be complementary, we have to be different, right? The French say, vive la différence. There is a difference. And I mean, if you've watched little children, sociologists say we're socialized into how we act as men and women. Watch little children. from the time they are like first speaking, there is a difference in how little girls play and how little boys play. God created us different, right? You can give little boys gentle toys, say we're not going to teach them to do violent things. They'll take those gentle toys and start smashing them, right? I mean, that's boys. You take little girls and they're caring and nurturing. Now, there are exceptions, of course, but we're made differently. We're created differently, meant to be complementary, right? Eve, the first woman, is called by Adam the mother of all things. That's why this lie of abortion is the most unwomanly thing that we could ever pass off on the next generation of women. It goes against the very nature of our calling. Eve, the mother of all things. And she was created out of Adam, not less than Adam, equal to Adam, but different from Adam, in order to come alongside of the man to be a helper suitable for him. That's why I said that a man who bullies his wife or doesn't listen to his wife's counsel is a fool like Nabal. God sent Eve to be Adam's right helper. And if you have a spouse that God has blessed you with, fathers, men, this morning, then treasure that gift from God every day. That's God's gift to you. Adam's calling, different, very important. It was to work and to keep. We could do a whole series just on that calling to work and to keep God's creation. The word eved is the word we get servant from. He was called to serve the creation, to care for the creation. Men are also nurturers. And shomer is to watch over, to protect. Isn't that what we fail in? That's what he failed in, right? He was standing right there. He should have been protecting his bride. He saw what was happening. He knew what was happening. And he said, whatever you want, sweetie, it's fine. And he went along with it. Adam abdicated. He stood by and he failed to protect. Here's the second thing we need to see this morning. Marriage is not a sociological institution designed by human beings. It's a myth we've been given. Yes, of course, it's developed in different societies. But God created marriage. I use this passage when I do premarital counseling with people that are getting ready for marriage. Take a look at what actually happened. God got in touch with Adam's need. It's not good for man to be alone. He's not fully reflecting the image of God, male and female. He needs a helpmate. And what he does is he takes the very rib of Adam and creates for him one who would come alongside him, different than him, and yet come alongside him as a helper. And then what do we see? We actually are witnessing the very first marriage ceremony. Did you ever notice that? God the Father brings the bride, Eve, escorts her, well, it wasn't an aisle, but he escorts her down through the Garden of Eden, and he brings her, God the Father, presents her to Adam, the first groom. And here's the key. Not only did God design this, but if you want a tip for if you're married here this morning, a happy marriage, a long marriage, God brings together two broken sinners and sanctifies us in the midst of that. Every single day, do what Adam and Eve did and say, this is God's particular, unique gift for me. This is God's gift for me. Thank you, God, for knowing what I needed. And by the way, in our fallenness, there are days when we don't feel that way, right? We look and we say, this is God's gift for me? God knew exactly what he was doing. So when we reject marriage in our culture, what we're really doing is rejecting the one who designed marriage. We're rejecting the good giver. Male and female, he created us, and he created us in order that we might become one flesh. There's Jesus saying, enter into this fellowship, this intimacy, right? The description there is they were naked and unashamed. This is a place where even as broken sinners, we're safe. We're safe, or we should be safe. No condemning words. When we fall short, we can go and be forgiven. We can demonstrate Jesus' love to the world, right? Jesus says, men, love your wives as Christ loved the church, being willing to lay his life down. Why, what a great formula for a long, happy marriage. We all fall short on that. But to ask ourselves every day, men, am I willing to lay my life down for my beautiful bride? Not my will, but her will. So that she might be presented as a beautiful, spotless bride, the one Jesus saw from the beginning, naked and unashamed. Here's the other thing we need to see in this. This is why marriage is being attacked so heavily in our culture. What did God want to accomplish with marriage? Right? He creates the world and he tells all the creatures in the garden, you're to reproduce according to your kind. Right? And that sounds good. You know, the zebra types create more zebras and the trunky elephant types create more elephants and the fish more fish. But it was more than that with us. It wasn't just physical reproduction. I was talking to somebody the other day and they said, this is like the year of the rabbit. We've got more rabbits in our backyard, and some of them are real cute, those little ones, but they're not staying cute for long. They're growing because they're eating all of our flowers and our vegetables, and you know, but they're reproducing like crazy back there, right? I mean, animals naturally reproduce. Right? Most of us, there's a level in which we reproduce physically. But that's not the calling. That's not the main calling on our lives. This is what we need to see. This is why marriage is under attack. We're called to reproduce according to our kind. Right? We were created, what? In the image of God. So the question becomes, are we creating more of the next generation in the image of God? Or are we creating more of the next generation who are acting like falling beasts? Right? I mean, we have that capacity. If we buy the lie that we're descended from beasts, then we'll act like beasts. But if we say we're created uniquely to care for this planet, to manage this planet which God gave us, and we're not beasts, we're created in the image of God, and so our homes, our places, men, we're raising up the next generation to know and love Jesus so that they can share that love with others. Jesus says, if you abide in my love, you will bear much fruit. What fruit? Spiritual fruit. It's more than just physical reproduction. It's spiritual reproduction, right? And God said that from the beginning, Deuteronomy 6. You're to teach these things, men. On this Father's Day, physical, spiritual manhood and fatherhood, teach these things to your children and to your grandchildren, speaking of them when you sit in your house and when you go on your way. Men, whether you are a physical father this morning or a spiritual father, that calling is for us. Maybe you've moved on from fatherhood and you say, I'm done with that. No, you're not done with that. None of us are done with that till the day we stop breathing. It might be a child down the street who needs to be fathered and blessed. It might be a grandchild. It might be somebody in the VBS, somebody in the youth group. Right? I know our teens sent out an invitation for men and women to come and share their testimony at the youth group. Take those younger people under your wings and nurture them and bless them and raise them up in the knowledge of the Lord. Let them know the love of Jesus. The attack on marriage is an attack on God's plan to bless the world, right? That's why we're seeing such a fierce attack on marriage. This is not a sociological issue or a psychological issue. This is a demonic attack on God's plan. It's an attack on God's plan to bless the world because the family unit is the place where discipleship takes place. You know, Sunday school is a new invention. Sunday school was invented in the 1800s as an outreach to non-church kids. Why? Because the church kids were being discipled in their homes. It was an outreach to kids who weren't getting at home, who weren't sitting there with their families generation to generation, worshiping together. What happened was we abdicated. We said, good Sunday school program, good youth group program. I don't have to do it at home anymore. It wasn't God's plan. No wonder there's an attack. It's an attack. This is an attack on biblical maleness and femaleness. We come up with a distorted manhood and womanhood. Right? I was reading the other day how some provinces and states are taking off male and female on the driver's licenses. They're creating a third category. I don't know what that third category is, but you can check what you want. We can see the results of that in Romans chapter 1. An unnatural way of being, which we now say is natural. We're seeing the results of that. We reproduce according to our kind. We're called to be spiritually reproducing. That's the calling on our lives, men and women, godly men and women, till our last breath. And listen to the contrast. Because Jesus looked at some of the hypocritical leaders of Israel and he said, your father is not my father. Your father's the devil. And therefore, you're following after his lies. We have to decide who's our father. Who's our father as we enter into that intimacy which Jesus has invited us into. Then people can see the change in us as we bear fruit and as we love as Jesus lived. I want to close with this. If you had a really wonderful, on this Father's Day, if you had a really wonderful earthly father, a godly man who set a great example, and you were blessed by his strength and his gentleness and his faith, then every single day thank the Lord for that man. If he's still here on earth, then go thank him today. If he's not, then thank God for that person anyway. But if you didn't, and there are many of us who didn't. If you were wounded by a father who couldn't love, by a father who was distant, a father who was harsh, then break the cycle. Break the cycle. That's what the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is about. He's inviting us to be reparented, to know the love of the Father who loves you and created you and wants to touch you with that love in such a way that you can stand up and say, I'm his son, I'm his daughter. Everything that happened in the past is gone. I've been healed and made fresh and new. You know what happens when we do that? Then we're free to love and bless our son. We can go out and bless others, right? Because we've known his love. We can bless others. We're a channel of that blessing and that grace in the world. That's what Jesus is saying. I want you to love one another as I've loved you. Do you know that love this morning? Have you experienced that life-changing, transforming love of Jesus Christ who, you know what? He would have gone to the cross if you were the only person left living. He would have died for you. That's how much he loves you. And when we experience that, that unconditional love of Jesus, it changes us, doesn't it? Men on this Father's Day, women on this Father's Day, let's experience that love. Let's hear his invitation to come to him as our Lord and as our Savior. And let's begin to live it. Let's begin to live it this morning. Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the calling. May you raise up a generation of young men who are on fire for you, willing to stand even if they're the only ones, to stand for Jesus. And Lord, may they know that they're surrounded by men young and old who are standing behind them, blessing them, encouraging them, cheering them on as they press on to the finish line. We thank you and praise you. It's all by your grace. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.